that is on my mind this morning all throughout the service, and just something that I think you would like to hear. We hear the sounds of life today all around us. We see just life going by, the marriages, the babies being born, families, new families attending here, and this life is happening, and it's a good thing, amen. It's a good thing. Life is good. God is good. This is the way that He set it all in motion. This is the way that it is supposed to happen. But as we were singing, and Cliff, you did a great job with the songs, and Ed, you did a great job directing our minds also during the Lord's Supper. I needed all of that this morning, and I'm sure we all did. But there's a song that was just in my mind this morning, and I just want to read it to you. We're familiar with it. I don't think we've sung the song lately, but it's just a beautiful song that I think just really stresses this moment. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And the church said, amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We are working through this short letter. Paul writes to this church. As you look back, you study Acts 17, you find that moment in which Paul comes to Thessalonica, which is around 200 miles north of Athens, Greece, a Greek culture and society. But there were other nationalities there, of course. Jews were there. We know for sure Paul comes to a synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica, where he comes and teaches this grace that we have sung about this morning, that we have been directed towards this morning, that we think on every day. And Paul teaches this grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hope for the world through Jesus, and forgiveness of sins and righteousness through Jesus, and a life that pleases God through Jesus. We know from Paul's letter that he was not there for very long in Thessalonica, so it seems like he has left some things undone. That he hasn't been able to teach everything that he needed to teach about Christ, and that left some ignorance, some questions that were asked. We know there were questions about the resurrection. We know there were questions about death and what happens to our family, our brothers and sisters who have died in the faith. What about all them? And so Paul, we learn in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, sends Timothy back. He wants to hear about them. He wants to encourage them also. But he wants to hear back on how they're doing in their faith. And the report just blows Paul away. Paul is encouraged. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say, or Paul himself will say, I was comforted. Imagine that. The apostle himself being comforted when he receives word about how the Thessalonians are living their life. How they're living in their faith. And so here we have in the first letter a response to that. It's an amazing church. Kurt Hahn was an influential German-born educator. He had established a school to combat the deterioration of values in post-World War I Germany. His curriculum focused on character development through physical fitness, through skill attainment, self-discipline, and compassionate service. The school worked under the motto, plus, and I don't speak other languages very well, but I'll just get it out here, plus est in vos, or vals, meaning there's more in you than you know. Eventually, this was brought to America and became known as the school that is called Outward Bound. Some of you may have heard of that, where they teach the same disciplines, but also a lot of survival trainings and how to be independent. You know, the church at Thessalonica, as I was studying this week, I realized this church had a lot in them. Paul reveals that they were a faith-filled church. They were living in faith. They were living in love. They had a lot of hope. They were serving God rather than idols. Matter of fact, chapter 1 at the end, he said, listen, this is amazing too. He says, you turn to God from idols. These were idolatrous people living in an immoral world, obviously practicing in these ways part of their normal life. And he says, you turn to God from those things. To serve the living and true God away from idols. But when it comes to sanctification and love, we're going to hear Paul say, there's more in you than what you know. Because Paul will say more than once, but we urge you, brethren, he says, to excel still more. I love that thought. Paul will not let up, and I'm not going to let up. The Spirit of God will not let up on you, church. No matter how well you are doing in your faith, no matter how much hope and love you have, you are called to excel still more. That there is more in all of us than what we even know. And that's Paul's message, really, this morning. I like what Vince Lombardi, the great coach once said, perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. Think about that as we strive for the likeness of the gospel, as we strive for Jesus to be more in tune to Him and His life and the image of Him and His ways. You will never make it. You can't. That's what the gospel of grace is about. Somebody had to take your place. Your performance will never be good enough. It doesn't have to be. You just walk with Him. You strive. And that's where we find this life that Paul will call a life of excellence. You see, we have been called really to pursue that. To pursue a life of excellence. We're in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We looked at sanctification last time we came together. This morning, the topic is going to be love. And listen to what Paul says, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, now as to the love of the brethren, the love you have for each other, he says, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now that caused me to question, how were they taught by God? You know, you read something like this and you say, wow, it catches my attention. They were taught by God. Did God come directly to the Thessalonians and teach them His ways? I don't think that's the case here. I think what we find is Paul, given the Word of God through the Spirit of God, taught the Thessalonians. That was Paul's mission. That's what he did. So they learned God through the Word of God. God taught His love through the Word of God, as He's doing today, because the Word of God, as we know, is living and active. Listen, we don't read a dead letter, church. It's not just black words. There is a spirit behind it. There is a life behind it. There is activity behind it. You may not be able to understand and point at it, but it causes growth. It transforms our lives. That's why we call this life of faith that we live a new creation, because it is living. And Paul knows that. And so they were taught the Word of God. The Word of God is active, and they're taught these things. They're taught to love one another, and they're growing in it. Notice what Paul says, verse 10. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Wow, that's everybody. And that whole region. But we urge you, brethren, notice, to excel still more. This word is a word for labor, intense labor. It's not just your average work. This is striving. This is using your utmost effort that you have. Be outstanding in this area. He says, you're loving. We don't even have need to really write. But I urge you, you excel even more. Because there's more in you than you know. Verse 11. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Work with your hands just as we have commanded you. Notice how he puts that in the same context as love. I want you to think on that for a little while. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. He doesn't say mind. He says attend to your own business. Same thing as we've commanded you. For this reason, verse 12, and I'll stop the thought, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. That's an amazing thought that Paul presents here in these four verses that we're going to focus on this morning. First of all, clearly Paul desires excellence. Look at Philippians. I want you to hold your place. This isn't new to Paul. Go back a couple books to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, called an affectionate letter, a letter of thanks. Hold your place in Thessalonians, but we'll just look at a couple verses. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Listen to the same train of thought Paul brings out in his prayer for them. He says, and this I pray. What do you pray about, Paul? What are you praying for the Philippians? That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, as opposed to a false knowledge, the false knowledge of the false teachers of that day, and all discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Go to chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 8. Some have labeled this thinking of excellent things in chapter 4. If you're struggling with your mind and what's on your mind, go to Philippians chapter 4, and some have called this themes for thought, the right things for you to put into your mind. Paul will say in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but pray. Bring your prayers, your requests, your thanksgiving to God. Peace will be yours. You will be guarded in Christ. Notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, there's the word, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. My footnote says, ponder, think long about these things, whatever they are. Charles Paul Kahn writes, whatever it is, however impossible it seems, whatever the obstacle that lies between you and it, if it is noble, if it is consistent with God's kingdom, you must hunger after it and stretch yourself to reach it. Excellence. You see, you and I have not been called to a normal life, whatever normal is. We have not been called to a life of status quo, the life like everybody else lives. We've been called to excellence. We have not been called, or have not been called out of sin and darkness into what we would call a loveless faith. We've been called to a faith that shows itself in love more and more and excels in that love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul will begin this book with this very thought. When he says that we pray for you constantly, verse 3 of chapter 1, bearing in mind, remember those three things. Remember how in Thessalonians I said early on, Paul kind of works in threes. He mentions, you can get a lot of three-point sermons from Paul here. We give thanks to God. We constantly bear in mind your work of faith, number one, your labor of love. There's the same idea. And your steadfastness of hope, that you keep persevering in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. Notice chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3 is where Paul receives the information back from Timothy, the report. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought to us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. So he brings out those two points, the good news of your faith and of your love. But isn't it amazing that Paul would say, really, when it comes to love, we have no need to write to you. You already love. You're already practicing these things. We've heard a lot of lessons on love. We've heard a lot of lessons on agape and what agape really, really is, as opposed to the phileo love, the brotherly love. But what we find in the love that Paul is bringing out here has nothing to do with having anything in common with the other person. You don't have anything in common. Love is the obligation. It's not a matter of whether they, you've heard it said, deserve it or even earn it, as the Gentile world would say. But everybody loves that way. Even criminals love their own that way. What are you doing different? The love of God is different. Just as the love of God in Christ Jesus was different. For he died for our sins, and he did not deserve that. This was Jesus' principle taught in his own ministry when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Back at chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, I want us to focus the rest of the time on verse 11 and 12. How ironic it is that Paul would bring into this our own life and our own work. I think there's a reason for this. I think in the time and in the context we're going to see in just a moment. But notice what Paul says, verse 11. I want you to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Tend to your own business. Work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Lead a quiet life. What is he talking about? Boy, we can learn a lot from this today, 21st century America. We don't know how to live a quiet life, do we? Tranquility, peace, a calm spirit. If you're like me, you're wound up half the time. It's tough, it's difficult. But Paul calls them, and we're called, to live a life with a calm spirit. It's an inner tranquility. It's an assurance and a peace that comes from understanding God and who He is and who we are in His presence. As opposed to, we would say, a loud life, we are to live a quiet life. There are so many verses that refer to this very thought. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Cease striving and know that I am God. Or we sing the song, be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46 and verse 10. And the wise man said, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting and strife. And how about what Paul says to Timothy in his first letter? Chapter 2, remember that section starting in verse 1 and following, where he says, listen, I urge you that in prayers and entreaties be made on behalf of all men, even kings and those who are in authority, even if you don't like them. He says, I want you to pray for these people. And why does he say that? Because he'll go on and he'll say this. He'll say, so that you will lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I want you to think about this for a moment in terms of cultivation of our character. How is it that we are really going to grow in our character? How is it that I am really going to learn the ways of God? Am I going to learn the ways of God in my hurry-up, fast-paced, never-stopping-for-a-moment world? No, we learn from Scripture and even God Himself saying, be still and know. We do not come to know God if we're in a hurry. Which means, church, at some point we just have to stop and say, I have to stop what I'm doing. I have to spend some quiet time each day with God. We've been spending time with this in our family class Sunday morning. I've been sharing with them some things that I've been practicing myself. I've been trying to do this to slow down. Because I'm like you. I get to my work and I say, you know what, you've got these three appointments, these people you need to be with, you got somebody, something over here you got to do, and you got to be ready for this weekend. And I'm thinking, I got to get to work and get it done, you know. Got to get her done, all of us. That's our motto, get her done. Do you know what? When I barrel through my day that way without stopping and taking quiet time with God, I don't get as much done as quickly and as efficiently. The other day I was sitting at the park. I'll take some time, and I have to force myself to do this. Just taking a little bit of quiet time. Just forcing myself as the world is going by to sit still and shut my mouth and just listen. And shut my mind, too, to all that is in the world and try to listen to God and what He has to say. And one thing that is really, I don't know, it's just been important to me recently that came to my mind. And it's not profound. It's not a great insight. It's just something that came to my mind. It just dawned on me when I was sitting there. You know, Kurt, God is not learned in a rush. I don't care if you go and you study the Bible and put together lessons. If you're in a rush, God is not learned. You learn God in those quiet moments, in those still moments. Why do you suppose Jesus so often went away? For fun? Just because he needed a break, but he needed quiet, alone time with God. I think Paul is getting to this. Next, Paul said, as we get back to the text, Paul says, you are to mind your own business. Now, why would he say this? It seems like there are some that are not obviously minding their own business. They're involved in other areas of life and living an undisciplined life. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll need to look at 2 Thessalonians. I think Paul will give some added information here to this. Minding their own business. Notice verse 7 of chapter 3 of his second letter. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day. Now that... don't think that means Paul never went to sleep for his 2 weeks while he was there, or 3 weeks. They worked during the day with their hands, and at night they taught the gospel, but I'm sure Paul had his own rest. Paul didn't want to be a burden to any of them. Verse 9. And not because we don't have the right to this. Paul had a right to be supported by them. He chose not to. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you, not all, but some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Do you think that fits back with what Paul said? Absolutely. There were those from its belief that were waiting around for the Lord to return. They weren't working. And Paul would not tell them to work if they could not work. He would not tell them directly by the Spirit, you need to work, if there was no work for them to be engaged in. Obviously, God wants His people to work. It's interesting when you think about this, if you switch those two around, if they worked with their hands, they would be minding their own business. They wouldn't be busybodies. They would be taking care of themselves as the Spirit has directed. Doesn't this go back to our original purpose? Genesis. Chapter 2:15, when Adam was put in the garden, what was he put in there for? Cultivate. Work it. Later on, we know that they sin, and there was the curse that God... cursed mankind with because of sin. But understand, work and labor was not the curse. It wasn't. The curse was death. That you would die. That you were going to face death. Work actually is something that God gave man to keep them busy in the right things. So that we could care for ourselves. And we could care for others. One of my instructors who was very wise that I used to go to for counsel quite often used to say, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. Paul knew this. If you have the ability to work, and you can work, God says you need to work. You need to work with your hands. You need to take care of your own. For he even said, if any man does not work, neither let him eat. It's not that we can't receive help from one another and from the church. That's different when you need that help. But when you can work and you don't work, you are going against the Spirit's direction. You are going against God's very word. And notice Paul will even say, this is how you behave properly toward outsiders. This is very interesting to me. Paul will say this in other places. Romans 13, 13 and following. Colossians 4, 5. Conduct yourselves properly toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And also, this is a quality of a shepherd, a good reputation with outsiders. Let me leave with you, and I'll go through this briefly. Three observations from this. Paul cares how people perceive them as Christians. It matters how others, whether it be true or not, it matters how how Christianity is perceived through your life. And working is part of this. How we work. How are they perceived? If they sat around waiting and never being responsible, living an undisciplined life, being busy bodies. It was about responsibility. It wasn't so much about reward. As we think of what we earn as more of a reward so I can live a good life. It wasn't so much that Paul was getting at. He was getting at as our responsibility and our influence and how it's perceived with the rest of the world. It's our reputation. And I'll take it to a next step. It's God's reputation that is at stake here. Paul says, I want you to behave properly. And I want you to work. And then the last observation is on love. And I think we would all amen this one. We try to love, don't we? And sometimes we don't do very good at it. Love doesn't come natural. This agape isn't natural. It's something we have to work at, right, church? I think we all would admit that. And that's why Paul says, listen, you practice this. That means you practice what you need to perfect to get better. You practice this. Their love was excelling more and more because they were practicing, and we need to practice our love. I like what Aristotle once said. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, a one-time thing, but it is a habit. And if we're going to excel as Paul directed them to do in love, we are going to have to repeatedly love one another. Let Paul encourage you and God encourage you through his word today and this week that you continue to live a quiet life in godliness, that you attend to your business, be disciplined in those things, and that you excel in your love for the brethren, for one another. Let us stand, let us sing. Cliff will lead us in a song. And if we can encourage you this morning, we want to do that. We love you, church. We're here for you. We're a family. If you're ready to respond to Jesus, come to Jesus by faith, be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. We stand ready to receive you. Will you come as we stand?